Could turn, please, to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis and verse firstly in chapter 2. It's good to be with you again this year. We're glad to be all here as a family, and we look forward to the weekend. Now, I want to read a number of verses from the book of Genesis, and as we read these verses, we're thinking about pictures that we have of the death of the Lord Jesus in this book of Genesis. So if you can keep that in mind as you as we read together these verses. Firstly, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. I don't see a cup of water here. Is there one? Okay. Thank you. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now over, please, to chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, or as it should be, coats of skin, and clothed them. Now over to chapter 4 and verse 4. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, a verse in chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. Instructions given to Noah by God. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now over to chapter 8 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. Now a verse in chapter 15, verse number 9. Genesis 15, verse 9. These are now instructions by God to Abram. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And then a final verse in chapter 22, and verse 2. Again, it's the instructions of God, again, to Abraham, Genesis 22 and verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses to each one of us this evening. It's lovely to look into the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and to see in them pictures of the person of our Lord Jesus. You remember that the Lord Jesus told the Jews, recorded in John chapter 5, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was referring to all the Old Testament scriptures. In a similar way, he would say to those two travelers on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, it would be said of the Lord Jesus that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we know that the Old Testament scriptures, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began at Moses as he spoke to those two travelers. And so we have these first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And we readily think of pictures of Christ in the book of Exodus. We think of the Passover. We think of the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the different ways that that would speak of the Lord Jesus. We think of pictures of the Lord Jesus and his death, his sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, in those Levitical offerings. But what about the book of Genesis? Genesis is not to be excluded in the way that it would speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would appreciate that in Genesis, there are certain men who are pictures of our Lord Jesus. We can think of Adam. We can think of Isaac. And we can think of Joseph as men who clearly are pictures of the Lord Jesus. We think even of that man, Adam. It might seem strange to think of a man who was marked by such catastrophic failure in what took place in the Garden of Eden, that that man Adam would be a type of the Lord Jesus. But the New Testament scriptures would show that this is the case. And one thing we need to remember about types in scripture is that we do not take everything that we might know about a person and seek to apply that to the Lord Jesus. But the scriptures would teach us the way that the type is to be applied. And it would usually be in one specific way that a person would be a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so you think of Adam, and you go to Romans chapter 5, and we're told there that Adam was the figure of him that was to come, the Lord Jesus. And so we have New Testament authority to see Adam as a type of the Lord Jesus. But in what way is Adam a type of the Lord Jesus? Well, we think of the context of Romans chapter 5. And the apostle teaches us there that there is Adam as a head over a race of sinful and fallen men. And we sometimes use the expression a federal head, the one who is the head over a group of men. And there in Romans chapter 5, Adam is head of a race of fallen and condemned men. But the Lord Jesus, he is head over a race of justified and righteous men. And so if in Adam all die, we learn that in Christ all shall live. And we see there specifically Adam as a type of the Lord Jesus. But I'm thinking about pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something which is so fundamental to the Christian faith. Every blessing that we have is based upon the death of Christ. And in this book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of first principles of the truth of God, it would not be surprising that we would come to this book of Genesis and we would find pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to consider these things as a sort of overview this evening. And we're just going to touch on the verses that we've read from and just to try to see these things in the light of New Testament scripture. If we just come to the book of Genesis and we have the narrative of it, and it's very instructive and many practical lessons. But as we take all these things and we have the light of New Testament scripture as well, then it's lovely just to see how these things would teach us of our Lord Jesus. And to see that truth that can be revealed to us to enhance our understanding and our appreciation of the Lord Jesus and his death. Now we began reading in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And there we have Adam before the fall, before sin has entered. And verse 21, we read that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. So Adam is put into a deep sleep by God. And the reason for that deep sleep is to procure the woman that will be the help meet for Adam. And this speaks to us of Christ, and it speaks to us of his church. And we could go to a passage such as Ephesians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul there, as he develops the truth of the great mystery of Christ and the church. You remember that the Apostle quotes from Genesis chapter 2, specifically verse 24, but other verses would touch on the verses here in Genesis chapter 2. And the Apostle says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so here we have a picture of the death of Christ. And we have a picture here of his sacrifice as the loving sacrifice in order to procure his church. That would be the way that Ephesians 5 develops this truth. And the Lord Jesus will have his bride. He will have one who will be for him. And the object of all his desires. And how will it be brought about? For Adam, it will be through that deep sleep. And the rib will be taken from the side of Adam. And God will fashion the woman. And the woman will be brought to Adam. And Adam will appreciate one that will be a help meet for him. And so in Ephesians 5 we read that Christ, he loved the church. And he gave himself for it. Now I don't want to spend too long going into all the details that could be gone into in relation to this passage. But we notice that this is a picture of the death of Christ even before sin has been brought into this world. And I like to just think of that as a picture of Christ as the Lamb of Calvary, the Lamb that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And he was the one who knew from all eternity that he would go to the cross and that he would give himself for his church. Adam, how much did Adam know as God put him into that deep sleep? Adam probably understood very little of what was going to take place. But our Lord Jesus, he ever knew that he would be that loving sacrifice. And he willingly submitted himself to all the darkness and the night season of Calvary in order to secure his bride, the church, the one that will be for him. And so here is Adam and the deep sleep of Adam. And the woman Eve is brought to the man. And because of Calvary and the death of Christ, the church will be eternally and will be indissolubly linked and united to Christ as his bride. And then we read a verse in chapter 3 and verse 21. And now sin has entered into the scene. And Adam and Eve there are in the garden and they know that they're sinners before God. They've disobeyed God. And they know they're naked, and they recognize their shame. And as you read through Genesis chapter 3, you see the efforts of man to fit himself for the presence of God. And in verse 7, we read there in Genesis 3 that they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. This was man's answer to his sin. But we know that nothing of man's effort, nothing of man's ideas will ever be acceptable to God or will ever fit man for the presence of God. And in verse 8, they know immediately of the inadequacy of their efforts. And you can see them there in the passage in verse 8. They're hiding themselves from God's presence when they heard the voice of the Lord. Their fig leaves would never be adequate. And in verse 10, Adam expresses that inadequacy. He says, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. But we come down to verse 21, the verse that we've read. And now we see that there is divine provision. And God provided the skin of a sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve in their sin. And so the Lord God, he made coats of skin and he clothed them. Now I know that the Authorized Version there has skins in the plural. We would understand that in some of the more crisp translations it is given in the singular. It was a single sacrifice that provided the skin to cover both Adam and Eve. And I want to just think of this as the death of Christ and his one sufficient sacrifice to provide a righteous covering for sinful man. Garments of salvation that have been made available for sinful humanity because of the death of the Lord Jesus. His one death, his one sacrifice for sins is sufficient to cover every sinner and to give all who believe in that sacrifice a righteous acceptance before God. So in Genesis 2, we have the loving sacrifice. Here in Genesis 3, the death of Christ, we have that one sufficient sacrifice. And there are many New Testament verses that we could draw upon to just elaborate this wonderful truth of the provision of Calvary for sinful humanity. The Apostle John would say in 1 John chapter 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so we appreciate the sufficiency of his one singular sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he forever sat down at the right hand of God. Darby translates it, he sat down to perpetuity. It was a finished work. It satisfied the throne of God, and his one sacrifice for sin has made provision for sinful humanity. We might wonder how much Adam and Eve appreciated in being clothed by God. I think they did appreciate that as sinners they were not fit for the presence of God, and they certainly knew the guilt and the shame of their sin, and they were learning that only God could clothe them. It would have to be a divine work. The Lord God made these coats of skin in order to clothe them. And so we see the most basic aspect of salvation. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And there is nothing of man's work whatsoever. Maybe there's one here tonight and you're not saved. And you know that you're not fit for the presence of God. You're not fit to be in heaven and for God's presence. But we point you again to the work of God by the Lord Jesus upon the cross and his one sacrifice for sin. And there is the basis of salvation. And there is a covering for the sinner to fit us for the presence of a holy and a righteous God. But then we come over to chapter 4 and verse number 4, and we read there about Abel. And he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. And so Abel's sacrifices of the firstlings of the flock, I believe that they were the character of burnt offerings. And indeed that would be the emphasis all through the book of Genesis. In every sacrifice that is made, it is generally the emphasis is upon burnt offerings. Now what do we mean by a burnt offering? You remember the Levitical offerings in those opening five chapters of Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 1, the first offering was the burnt or the ascending offering. It was an offering which was for God. It was an offering that was all placed on the altar, and it was offered, and it ascended up to God, and it was for the pleasure and for the delight of God. How precious to think of Calvary and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and to recognize a sacrifice that was for the pleasure of God. You know, it has sometimes been said that the Lord Jesus, he died first and foremost for God, his Father. Now, I know that when you first hear that, it seems a little strange to think that the Lord Jesus died for his Father. Because when we as sinners come in conversion to Christ, we see a sacrifice there that God provided for us. And we see that sin offering aspect of Calvary. And we appreciate a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus who bore the price for our sin. And the one who took our place. And at conversion we see him dying for us and paying the price for our sin. But as we just appreciate more of the death of Christ, we appreciate also that there was that ascending aspect of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus died firstly for his Father, to please his God, and to satisfy eternally his God. And you know, if that was not the case, there would be no blessing for man. Because God is satisfied, he can come forth in wonderful blessing to the sinner who comes to Christ and who trusts in the Lord Jesus. So we're thinking here of burnt offerings. And these burnt offerings of Abel, they provided the basis for his acceptance before God. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1, and you read there, you come to verse number 4, and you're reading about the burnt offering, and you read that it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So it's atonement with a view to acceptance before God. When you come to Leviticus chapter 4 and the sin offering, it's atonement with a view to forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin. But in the burnt offering, as the offerer placed his hands on the head of the offering, and that offering spoke to God of the death of Christ, and it was acceptable to God, there was acceptance for the offerer based upon all the acceptability of the offering. And the acceptability of the offering is transferred to the offerer, and the offerer finds acceptance before God. And so this is what Abel was learning. Cain refused to be obedient and to offer the sacrifice that would be pleasing to God. But Abel, his offering was the basis for approach and acceptance before God. And Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that by faith Abel, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so as we think of Abel's offerings, I want you to think about the excellence of the offering, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so we have figured here the death of Christ as the uniquely excellent sacrifice, providing the basis for our acceptance before God. But you'll notice that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He didn't bring just one lamb. He brought many lambs, the firstlings, plural, of his flock. And so whereas in chapter 3 we have a singular sacrifice, the one skin that provided a covering for Adam and Eve, here now in chapter 4 we have many offerings. Abel offered of the firstlings of his flock. And Hebrews 11 verse 4 would confirm that. It says, God testifying of his gifts, plural. He brought many gifts as offerings to God. And so what do these many offerings speak of? It's the excellence of the offering. And so as we think of the death of Christ, we see what God was appreciating at Calvary. And God was appreciating the multitude of the inward excellences of his Son as he offered himself there upon the cross. And I believe that the Lord Jesus, God's Son, He was never more precious to his Father than when he was upon the cross and he was offering that uniquely excellent sacrifice to God. So what did Abel appreciate of this? Abel appreciated, or at least he began to appreciate, he began to understand that his acceptance before God was on the ground of the excellences of another. Sacrifices that spoke to God of the death of his Son. And we would appreciate the death of Christ as the basis of our acceptance. And we appreciate that our acceptance before God is because of all that the Lord Jesus means to his Father. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved One. Our acceptance is in the Lord Jesus and in all the excellences of his person. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he speaks there about many things that he had given up in his life. Things that he had counted as loss. Why had he counted them as loss? He says in that passage, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Here, therefore, is the appreciation that we need to be going in relation to the Lord Jesus. Not only an appreciation of our salvation, and we appreciate that, but an appreciation of our Savior and all the excellencies of his person. And how wonderful to be going in for that appreciation of the beauties of Christ. And I believe that as we go in for that more and more, there will be nothing in this world that we will not be prepared to count as loss as we appreciate more and more of the multitude of the inward excellencies of the person of our Lord Jesus. And so there we have the uniquely excellent sacrifice. Come over quickly to chapter 6 and verse 14. We won't say much about this. Noah is being instructed in relation to the building of the ark. And he was to make the rooms. And then there's this instruction at the end of verse 14. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And so God is providing the basis of salvation for Noah and his family through the flood. God is going to judge this world. God has seen the wickedness of this world. It is grievous to him, and he's going to move in judgment. And he gives instruction to Noah. Noah's going to be preserved through the judgment. And he says to Noah, you're going to make this ark, and you're going to pitch it within and without with pitch. And I think we have here a figure of the death of Christ as the atoning sacrifice, providing shelter from the judgment of God. This word pitch in this verse, we understand that it's the idea of to cover. It's the word, in fact, that is used for atonement in other passages in the Old Testament. And so, as the ark went through the storm, and as all the waves came upon that ark, those inside the ark were safely preserved. And as God looked down upon the ark, as it goes through the waters of judgment, God saw the pitch without. And for Noah and his family who are within the ark, as they looked out, they saw the pitch within. What a lovely picture this is of Calvary and the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. There at Calvary, he endured the storm. He went through those waves and those billows of the judgment of God. And the eye of God was resting upon the precious blood that he shed there at Calvary. And God was satisfied as he looked down and he saw the precious blood. The price for sin was paid. And you and I as sinners, as we look to Calvary, we saw the very same thing that God is looking upon. We saw that precious blood, and we appreciated there that which is the basis for our redemption and for our salvation. Romans 3 verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That sacrifice of Christ. It has satisfied God for eternity. And so it will surely save the soul of the believer for eternity also. But come over to chapter 8. And Noah is now able to come out of the ark at the end of chapter 8. And when he comes out of the ark, he builds an altar. And I think this is the first mention of an altar in the Bible. And it's a spirit of worship that characterizes Noah. And he offers these clean sacrifices. Chapter 8, verse 20. Clean sacrifices are offered as burnt offerings on the altar. So again, we're thinking of burnt or ascending offerings. And verse 21 says that the Lord smelled a sweet savour. So Noah is offering those clean animals. You remember that as well as the two animals that went into the ark, he also took of the clean animals in their sevens. And why did he do that? Well, we now learn why he did that. Because having come out of the ark, and the world has now experienced the judgment of God, and the waters have receded, and now as he comes onto a purged earth, he takes those clean animals and he offers them as burnt offerings to God. And so Noah's offerings of clean beasts and clean fowl, they emphasize now the purity and the perfection of the offering. And so we have here typified the death of Christ as the perfect, sinless offering. That sacrifice that provided a sweet savor for God. And so the Lord Jesus, he provided that which the holiness of God demanded. God's holiness required a sinless sacrifice, a clean sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus in his death, he provided that. Noah offered of the clean beasts, the beasts that move on the earth. And so perhaps there we have typified the purity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus in his earthly walk. The one who, in his pathway through this sinful world, he was sinless and spotless and undefiled. But then Noah offered also of the clean fowl, depicting the Lord Jesus in his pure and his heavenly character. He was the one who came from a clean place. He came from the cleanness of heaven, and he came down into this world, and he went to the cross and offered himself there, a sacrifice to God. And so we appreciate all the sinlessness and the perfection and the purity of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And we appreciate what it meant for God. It satisfied the holiness of God. But what was Noah appreciating as he offered these burnt offerings? Noah perhaps appreciated what had been necessary to bring him from a condemned world, a world that had been judged by God, and he'd been brought through the judgment of God, and he was now moving on a purged earth, a new creation now that is going to be permeated by that which will be a sweet-smelling savour to God. And so we appreciate the death of Christ. And we appreciate that perfect sinless sacrifice as that which has separated us from a sinful world. You think of that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And if I just quote to you Darby's rendering of that verse. If anyone be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he goes on to say, and all things are of God. And so we appreciate that in Christianity we've been brought into a new creation. And we've been brought into a new realm. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we've been brought into a fellowship with God, a fellowship which is appreciating the person of Christ. And we're appreciating with God the purity and the perfection and the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the new creation of Christianity, the old things are passed away. We've been separated forever from that. Noah appreciated that he was no longer part of that old world. He'd been brought into a new earth, a new creation, and he was offering up these clean sacrifices to God. And we appreciate that in the new creation of Christianity, we're enjoying with God the things of his Son, and God is smelling a sweet savour as he thinks about his Son, and as you and I, dear saints of God, appreciate Christ, and as we live our lives seeking to be like him, and seeking to walk as Christ in this world, God will smell a sweet savour from these lives of ours, even as we move in a sinful world down here. And so we appreciate that perfect, sinless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But then in chapter 15, just very briefly as we come to a close, in Genesis 15, we're thinking now of Abram. And Abraham has received these promises from God, the covenant. And Abraham is wondering in chapter 15, how is God going to secure all these promises for him? The promise of a seed and the promise of a land. And Abraham doesn't even have a son. He doesn't have an heir. And he wants confirmation and he wants assurance of how God is going to achieve all these things. And he says there in verse number 8, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And Abraham is instructed to sacrifice those various animals in verse number 9. And we won't go into the detail of those different animals, but you'll notice that they're the same animals that you find in Leviticus chapter 1. It's again the burnt offering aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus. And God is telling Abraham that the assurance that he needs of every blessing is on the basis of sacrifice, a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And you and I, dear saints of God, we appreciate the tremendous blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We are a wonderfully blessed people. How do we know? How do we have assurance? How do we get confirmation of all the promises that God has for us in his word? We know it on the basis of sacrifice. We know it on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. A sacrifice that has pleased God. A sacrifice that has eternally brought glory to God. And so we appreciate all that God is going to give us. And everything that is assured in relation to our salvation because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. So we see there Abraham appreciating that necessary sacrifice for assurance of every blessing. And we appreciate the death of Christ as that which is the assurance of every blessing. But then finally, in Genesis chapter 22, the passage that is well known to most of us, I'm sure. And in verse 2, God instructs Abraham to take his son, Isaac, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and to go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which God would tell him of. And so you see the loving father Abraham, and you see the devoted and the obedient son Isaac, and they're moving together to the place of sacrifice. And we have figured here the death of Christ as that voluntary and that devoted sacrifice, as the one who displayed that obedience to his father in going to the cross. And again, it's a burnt offering that's emphasized 6 times over in these verses in Genesis 22. God says this is a burnt offering that you're going to offer. But what is the emphasis here? Take now thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. And so as we think of the death of Christ, we're appreciating now the preciousness of the offering. And we see now one who was the object of the Father's love. And we see there at Calvary, God was the one who spared not his own son. One so precious as his own son, God did not spare him, but he offered He delivered him up for his all. And so we appreciate here the love of the Father for his Son, and God who spared not his own Son. What was Abraham appreciating in relation to this offering in Genesis 22? I think we perhaps get the greatest appreciation of the sacrifice in Genesis 22, because Abraham appreciated that if God had said to him to offer up his son Isaac, and all of the blessings and promises were in Isaac, the son of promise, then God would be the God of resurrection. And God would, if necessary, if Abraham was going to slay his son Isaac upon the altar, then God would raise up Isaac again in order to secure all those blessings. And Hebrews 11 verse 19 tells us that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so we appreciate Calvary. And we appreciate the preciousness of the sacrifice, the death of Christ, and we appreciate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we understand that all our blessings are found in a risen man, one who has been received back from the dead, raised from the dead, and he's the risen Son who's coming again in order to save us and to bless us and to take us to be with himself. And so we can make our way through the book of Genesis, and we can see this unfolding of pictures of the death of Christ, and we see this progression of all that is established for God on the basis of the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that God would bless his word to us.